Good evening.
Just like to say briefly, thank you so much for all the kindness towards us. It's been a blessing to be with you this week. And I'm so glad for Brother Sonny sharing that testimony, both what he said and then what he sang, because many times you're in preparation, you're kind of wondering how to take something in the scripture and how to begin. And I feel really like if I can use a basketball analogy, and I know Thomas will support me in that. He likes basketball and plays point guard. But in basketball, they have an alley-oop. That's when you make a pass, and the big guy down in the low post, maybe the center or one of the forwards, catches the ball midair and slam dunks it. And I really felt that our brother's emphasis on the goodness of God leads us right into what I want to share with you just in a little time this evening. Let's start, please, in Psalm 136 and verse 1. Psalm 136, verse 1. We are going to make our way to Hebrews chapter 13. And I can tell you the week one folks would find that in itself miraculous. They thought I couldn't finish the book, but with the Lord's help, we've made it to chapter 13, though we're not going to exhaust it by any means. Psalm 136, verse 1. Psalm 136 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That word mercy is a word that some of the older translations like to render loving kindness, as the idea of God's faithful covenant love, God promising and fulfilling that promise with love. And this phrase, his mercy endures forever, occurs all over the Old Testament. You can find it in 1 Chronicles 16. You can find it in Psalm 118. You can find it in the previous psalm to this one, Psalm 135. In fact, in this psalm, Psalm 136, every verse ends with that refrain, for his mercy endures forever. And so the psalm brings before us the goodness of God and the fact that his promises are forever, that they go on, that his kindness is always there for us. Now turn, please, to the New Testament, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And we'll read the first six verses to begin. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, someone a long time ago wrote a book called Christianity is Christ. And we've been thinking all through this week about the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews, how he's held up for us as being better, that he is superior to anyone or anything in the universe, that man's religion and man's ideas and what people try to do not compare with the Lord Jesus. And what I like, one of the many things that I like, shall I say, about the Bible is that it is eminently practical. In other words, you can take it and plug it into real life and it works. That is how God's word is designed. It's real life stuff. So if sometimes as we're reading this week, you're thinking about the temple or you're thinking about Melchizedek or you're thinking about a high priest and you're saying, well, all of this is ancient history. This is kind of remote to me. When we get to chapter 13, we're now down into the practical, rubber meets the road kind of stuff. And what this is Christianity applied. This is living out a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what that looks like as we minister to other people. Because the Lord Jesus, who loves us, if you know his love, if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus, we know that 1 John 4 tells us that we love because he first loved us. That this capacity we have to love others, even to fulfill that command of the Lord Jesus to love our enemies, that is not something we can do of ourselves. We can't do that naturally. We didn't come into the world that way. Instinctively, our default position is self. We think about ourselves. But when you come to know Christ, you say, I've been enveloped with a love that is so great, I want to share it with others. And the Lord commands us to share it with others. And it starts to look in some very practical ways that are different from this world. I might call them countercultural, because they go against how people live in this world. Take just that first phrase, let brotherly love continue. Now, do you know what the largest city in reasonable driving distance is to our home? It is the city of Philadelphia. You've probably heard what Philadelphia means. It's the city of brotherly love, which is absolutely hilarious, especially if you drive down the Schuylkill Expressway or Interstate 95 or any road in and around the Philadelphia area. I mean, there's not a whole lot of brotherly love in evidence on our highways out there, I'm sorry to say. And, you know, sometimes when you're around there, and Easterners can be brusque and they can not make eye contact, and it's not like the Midwest where you walk down the street and you say hello to people because you don't know. You look them in the eye, they may jump you, you know, you just don't know. So it's better just not to say anything. And so that idea of brotherly love, we kind of can be insular. We can keep to ourselves and say, well, I don't know if I should talk to this person. They might yell at me or they might say something mean or something. But here, the Lord Jesus to his church, to believers, says, let brotherly love continue. Now, these were people that were suffering for the name of Christ. They already had been persecuted. Chapter 10 is going to refer to that especially. But he says here, let brotherly love continue. Now, one of the things that was so beautiful about Brother Sonny's testimony, if I may say, is that so often when we are suffering, our natural instinct is to focus on ourselves. Like, I don't know about you, but if I get sick, I'm like, oh, why'd this have to happen to me, you know? Why don't people send me more cards or better yet, food? You know, why don't they come to visit me? Oh, poor me. Oh, woe is me. You know, I've got it so bad. And yet when you look at how a person that's really being used by the Lord, the Lord's working in them, their instinct begins to change. So you have this fellow in Philippians 2 named Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus works so hard serving the Lord, like some of you have this week. And I'm not saying that in flattery. Some of you have really labored on our behalf, and you won't get proper recognition here. But the Lord says that those things that are done in his name, even things that are secret here, he's one day going to reward openly. So if you're a believer in Christ, don't despair. The Lord's not going to miss you, okay? And Brother Brian did a great job, by the way. That's not a veiled criticism of him and how he was thanking people. He did a great job. But it's just inevitable that things will be done, that service will take place, and you're not going to get recognized here. You're not going to get appropriately thanked. But the Lord has his judgment seat for that reason. And here was Epaphroditus, who was serving the Lord and laboring and serving so much with Paul that his health became imperiled, that he got sick. Now, unfortunately, there have been workers for the Lord who have labored and worked, and they get sick. And people say, why didn't that idiot take a furlough, you know? Why didn't he go on vacation? Why does he work so hard? Why doesn't he know to take a break? Why doesn't she take a break, you know? What's wrong with that person? They just push themselves till they break down. No doubt there's wisdom that we need in using our bodies for the Lord, in being good stewards of them, in trying to get rest. The Lord Jesus emphasized that. Not only the physical rest, but coming apart and resting a while in his presence. Brother Sid was talking about that earlier today in his session. We need that. But Epaphroditus was sick. And when he got sick, he wasn't saying, "Oh, why don't they send me flowers?" By the way, the lady whose husband sent her flowers this week, man, I got to take a page out of that guy's book, okay? he brought it, you know what I mean? But anyway, Epaphroditus wasn't saying, why don't people send me flowers? He was saying, "I'm really bummed out that I'm sick. You know why I'm bummed out that I'm sick? Because I know the believers back in Philippi are going to be worried about me. I know they're going to be concerned. I don't want to trouble them. I know they're going to take precious time at the prayer meeting and be praying for me, and I'd just rather not be a bother. Let them pray for somebody else. I'm so sorry they're so distraught that I've gotten sick and that I've caused trouble like that for them." You ever go to visit a sick person and you come away encouraged? Like you go in and say, "I want to encourage them." I visited Paul Amos in the hospital. He was the father of our late brother Randy Amos. And Brother Paul was a bona fide character. I mean, certified grade A character. He was from West Virginia, and he was just right out with it. And he got up into his 60s and 70s and beyond, and he would just tell people whatever, you know. And it was great because he would tell them about the Lord. And he would encourage them. And one of the big things was something Brother Sonny brought out in his testimony tonight. He loved to talk about the goodness of God. And he'd say in his old countrified way, "Oh, the goodness of God. It's so great. I can't stand it. Oh, the goodness of God. When that gets a hold of you." And this is sitting in McDonald's over a cup of coffee. He's not preaching. I'm not kidding you. This is how he was. So he's like 82 years old, maybe something like that. He goes to the grocery store. He has a senior moment. He gets out of his car. He forgets to put it in park. As he gets out of his car rolls back, pins him between his car and another car. He breaks his hip. Now listen, I was in my early 20s when this happened. I had already known a number of older saints, of elderly folk, who had fallen and broken legs and hips. And oftentimes, that led to a precipitous decline in their health. And I thought, oh no, this is terrible. This could be it for Brother Paul, you know? He could really go down. I mean, he's been amazing thus far, still painting houses when he was in his 80s, getting up on ladders and roofs and crazy things he shouldn't have been doing. Kind of reminds me of Fred, but never mind. He's not quite there yet. And he's still in amazing shape, thank the Lord. But Brother Paul was in the hospital. I thought, you know, being the wannabe spiritual guy that I wanted to grow up to be, I said, I better go to the hospital and encourage this guy. And I got off the elevator. The other thing you should know about him was he was very deaf. So he spoke loudly, okay? And I get off the elevator, and the first thing I hear down the hospital hallway in his room is where Paul Amos is. I don't have to ask which is his room. And I hear he's talking about the Lord. And he's got this stack of tracts in there, and he's giving them to everybody that comes in. "Here, read that. My son wrote that," you know? So finally I come in, and I'm visiting with him, and I'm thinking I need to encourage this guy. And he doesn't need encouragement. He's not depressed. He's not down. He's telling everybody on two legs, everybody that comes through there, he's talking about the Lord to them. And so finally I said, "Brother Paul, can I pray for you?" "Oh yeah, pray for the guy in the next bed. He got shot." I only allowed myself a sidelong glance. I did not want to know the backstory on that injury. So I prayed for Paul, and dutifully I prayed for the guy who got shot. Paul came home and made a full recovery. In fact, the doctor told him, "This is going to take you like 6 weeks," and I think he was up and around in three, something like that. He actually invented his own pulley system that as he lay in bed, he could do exercises and strengthen himself. He was an amazing guy. But the thing he kept telling me was, God has to allow the negative. When you think about bad things that happen, that doesn't change the fact, as Brother Sonny reminded us, that God is good. And the biggest negative that ever happened in our universe was that when the Son of God came to this planet, mankind did not show him brotherly love. They did not show him kindness. They did not extend to him mercy. They did not give him any degree of compassion. They gave the Lord Jesus a cross. And they said, that's what we think of you. We despise you. We think of you as the lowest of the low. And in spite of that, the Lord Jesus said, though you despise me, though you hate me, though you want to destroy me, I'm going to actually do the nicest, best, good thing that ever has been done for you. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. And this is the message of Hebrews, that this good God has come to us in the person of his Son. And people wonder, why is brother so-and-so so nice? Why is sister such-and-such so nice? What is it about them? Here's what it is. It's Christ in them. That's what leads to them showing brotherly love. It's because the Lord Jesus died for their sins and rose again, and that resurrection power now works in them. It's the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and the same power raises a lost person from being dead in trespasses and sins, lost, alienated from God, separated from him, and raises them up and says, you're already so saved, you're already having the reality of eternal life. God sees you as already seated. In fact, one Christian brother I know signs his emails to me that way, already seated. I said, that's nice. That's a good reminder that the Lord looks at us. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we've cried out to him, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me, transform me, make me a new creature in Christ Jesus, the Lord says it's as if you're already there. So in the meantime, we are to show brotherly love, or let that continue, I should say. Now, secondly, we're told, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And I can say it is a blessing to be on both sides of that situation. That one of the things that really marks Christianity out from the world, and it would have marked Christians out in the time when Hebrews was written, was opening up their homes to strangers, opening up their homes to believers that were traveling through, but not just to believers, opening their homes to unbelievers. Now, we are living in an age when, unlike former times, when people used to sit on their porches and talk to their neighbors, because they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, or if they did, they only listened to it a little bit and they'd come out and talk to their neighbors. And people knew their neighbors by name, and people looked out for one another's kids. And nowadays, I don't see my neighbors. You know, if I see them, it's just, whoop, the car zips into the driveway, they're getting out, I yell, hey, Bob, how you doing? Hey, you know, Bob, yeah. Now, we have very nice neighbors. Slowly, we've gotten to know some of them. Some of them do some very kind things for our family, especially for my widowed mother who lives with us, because we're on the road a lot, so we're not always there to take care of her situation. Thank God, some dear believers from our local assembly have moved in down the street, so they really do a lot for her as well, and they are big on showing my mom hospitality. But one thing that Christians have a great opportunity to do is do something that the world's not doing. Now, you want to stand out. Let me tell you this, young people. You want to stand out. Don't dye your hair purple, okay? Why? Because everybody's doing that, okay? Like, you think you're the one, but you go to the mall and there's five other people that have that shade of Kool-Aid or whatever in their hair, you know? I mean, don't go for the tattoo. You want to stand out. Here's what you do. You open your home and prayerfully say, I want to have people over for the Lord Jesus' sake. Or you say, I'm a young person. I don't have a home yet. All right. You take them to McDonald's. If they bring back the dollar menu, you get them something off the dollar menu. If not, save your pennies. Buy them the $3 cheeseburger if you must.
But do that in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing thing when you have people into your home and they start to get to know you and you get to talk to them. I speak in a lot of different situations like this where I'm in a public venue and I'm talking at people. I'm lecturing people. And that's okay. The Lord uses that. The Lord has specifically told us and commanded us to preach the word. But a lot of the people that we reach with the gospel are going to come in individual conversations. And some of the best places to do that are in places that are either neutral or places that are more private, where they'll start to open up at the table. There's a woman named Rosario Butterfield who was a professor of, I think, English Lit, and was living a lifestyle that was decidedly anti-God and did not believe in God. And what led to her turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as her Savior was the hospitality of a Christian family. So she wrote a book, which I haven't read, so I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying the title is that I think it's something like Love Comes with a House Key, something to that effect. And that's really what Hebrews is talking about here. No extra charge for the sound effects. That's really what Hebrews is talking about. Entertain strangers. And it makes a sidelong glance back to the Old Testament, to Abraham coming out and receiving these people. And lo and behold, it turned out to be the angel of the Lord and two of his servants on their way to go to Sodom to deliver Lot. And Abraham, in Genesis 18, gets this wonderful prophecy from God about the timing of the child of promise coming. Next year this time will come and Sarah will have a child. Well, it's not just having people in and remembering them that way. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. This is talking particularly in context about Christian prisoners, about people that are in prison for the sake of the gospel. And we don't see that a lot in America right now. I'm not saying it doesn't exist. I think there are probably a few cases I've heard about for various reasons. But in other countries, it's much more common. And it's increasing around the world. So we can't say it's not coming here. And he says, remember, you're in the body also. Now, it may not be somebody in prison. It may be somebody in the ICU. It may be somebody in the hospital, or it may be somebody in a nursing home, somebody that's cut off from comfort and security and love. And we are to remember those people. The world puts people in institutions and forgets them. The world takes people that are severely disabled, severely mentally handicapped, aged, supposedly beyond the quality of life that the world ascribes to, and they want to shove them away and forget about them. He says, no, you remember the people that are cut off, these believers that are suffering. And remember, you're in the body too. You know what it's like to suffer. You know what it's like to have pain. So what must it feel like if you're in that cell? He then seems to change tack, but really it's all part of the same family of truth. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now you say, what's that have to do with what he's been talking about? Brotherly love and hospitality and remembering the Christians that are imprisoned. Why does he bring this in here? Well, listen, what these sins are all about, fornication and adultery, it is the opposite of brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that if I commit adultery, you know what I've done? I've defrauded my brother. I've injured my brother. I've taken some precious thing away from him, this intimate bond that he has with his wife, and now I've damaged that. Or if you're a lady, you can do that to somebody's husband. And this is not love. The world calls that falling in love or making love. It has nothing to do with love. It has everything to do with lust and selfishness, and it's destructive. And so here, these dear believers, if they are going to be cohesive, if they're going to hold together and be united in troubled times, in times when the world's pushing at them, in times when there's persecution, they better take care of one another. And that better mean that they're not engaging in these kinds of sins, because this doesn't help anybody come to the Lord or get closer to the Lord or grow in the Lord. This destroys lives. So remember the sanctity of marriage. Remember the holiness of that bond which God has created. Then verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now, he already tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 that they took joyfully the despoiling of their goods. So in being persecuted, some of them knew what it was like to lose their job or their home or much of their property, to have people take that stuff away from them. But here's what they're to do. They're to be content with the things they have. Why? Because here's something they can never take away from them. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's quoted several times in the Old Testament. It said in Deuteronomy 31. It said several times just to Joshua in Joshua 1. And we can find other references that sound a lot like it too. The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So can my car be stolen? Yes, it can be stolen. Can my house burn down? Yes, it can. Can I lose all my worldly goods? Yes, I can. But can I lose the Lord Jesus Christ if I'm a believer? No, I can't. The Lord Jesus will never leave or forsake me. Now, we live in a world where human beings forsake one another all the time. Where husbands say to wives, I don't love you anymore. I've got the newer model. Where wives say to husbands, I'm not putting up with you anymore, I'm leaving. Where children say, I hate you, I don't want to see you anymore, to their parents. Where siblings grow up and are bitter against one another and say, I don't want to be around you. Where man's inhumanity to man is the stuff of our daily news. It's everywhere in our world, right? But the Lord says, I will never leave you and forsake you. Other people may. Other people may disappoint you. Other people may leave you in the lurch. But the Lord shall. We may boldly say, quoting Psalm 118 here, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now that's the issue really tonight that I want to leave you with. Whom are you going to fear? We're living in an age of fear. People are afraid of COVID-19. People are afraid of the Delta variant. People are afraid of a global depression. People are afraid of nuclear war. People are afraid of terrorism. People are afraid of crime, and on and on and on. A world of fear, isn't it? But if you have the Lord, you can say, I'm not going to be afraid because the Lord is with me. And as Brother Sonny reminded us, the Lord is good. So if I lose all of my stuff, I still have the Lord. He's good. I have the best thing, the best person there is. If I lose my health, I still have the Lord. If I lose my life even, I have the Lord. And guess what? If you have the Lord, you're going to have the Lord for eternity. And he will have you. It's an eternal relationship based on what this chapter will go on to call the eternal covenant. One that's been established by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross and his resurrection. He's called in this chapter the great shepherd of the sheep. And the Lord Jesus proved the goodness of God by laying down his life for the sheep. And that great shepherd of the sheep, you know, is going to bring his sheep home. He's not going to lose any sheep. Now, you could be false. You could be a wolf in sheep's clothing. You can say you know Jesus, but you've really never humbled yourself before him and asked him to save you. You've really never cried out to him and told him that he's your Lord and God. And you're just faking it. He doesn't promise to take you to heaven. He won't do that on those terms. You've got to receive Christ. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you have not the Son, you have not life. That's what 1 John 5 tells us. And the message of Hebrews is that the Lord Jesus wants you to have him. He wants to have you. He wants to be yours, and he wants you to be able to say, I am his, and he is mine. That's what he wants. And that's the best thing you could absolutely have, eternal life, a relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's still open to you tonight. Now, for those of us who know him, it's important that we go forth and say, yes, I'm going to take this seriously, what time I have left in this world. I will use my home for Christ. I will use my marriage for Christ. I will use my singleness for Christ. I will use my friendships. I will use whatever he gives to me. And I will walk with the Lord like Enoch of old did. And I will hold to his word. We need to hold to his word, because he goes on to say in verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who've been occupied with them. You know, somebody always wants to come in and add some new thing. You want to get closer to God? You want to be more spiritual? Here's this physical thing you do. Here's the right food. Here's the right place. Here's the right position to take in prayer. Here's the right pilgrimage to go on. Whatever it is, they say, here's the thing. And we need to come back and say, no, I'm going to stick to the scripture. I'm going to compare the word of God to these things. And I only want what is truly going to lead me to Christ and build me up in Christ. I don't want any substitute. Our brother reminded us the danger of emotion. And Paul said about Israel that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That meant all the difference. People can want to know God. They can want to be more spiritual. But if it's not based on the Bible, it'll lead them away from God. It'll lead them astray. So we need to hold to this word evermore and to look to the Lord to guide us. May he help us to do that. Father, we're thankful for thy word. We pray again for the good news that's gone forth, not just from my lips, but we think of the various teachers, and there have been personal conversations. There have been people that have been giving out tracts and doing other things, trying to make the good news known. And we recognize that without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. So we don't think that anything we've said or done would produce any change in anyone's life, but for the fact that God uses us, but for the fact that it's his grace, but for the fact that he can work through frail people like ourselves. And so we ask thee to do that, Father. We ask for thy glory, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. Save souls. Save the little ones. Save the older ones. Save everybody in between if they're not saved. We ask that this word would penetrate their hearts and stick in their minds. For those who are believers, we pray they'd be encouraged. We live in a world that relentlessly tries to separate us from Christ. But we pray that we'd remember he's always with us, that he'll never leave or forsake us, and that we will cling to him. We won't fear man. We won't fear the world. We won't even fear the devil. But we will cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.